If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to read from David's prayer. Had a kind of exciting and sad time in Israel's history here. You have David at the end of his reign. Not long before he dies, and what he's doing is he is bringing the assembly of the people to hear a charge. And he's giving the people a charge. He's going to give his son Solomon a charge. And then he is going to anticipate the building of the temple and that house for the Lord that he wanted to build, but remember the Lord said to David, you will not build me a house, but I will build you a house, a dynasty. And though he was not able to build it, he prepares the nation and his son for the building. And the chapter opens with David announcing of his preparation for the temple and what he gives. And then at verse 10, he's going to pray in the assembly. And this is one of the remarkable prayers of Scripture. It's one that serves as a model for us how to pray, even as we keep in mind the Lord's Prayer and how that begins, our Father who art in heaven, and then the petition that we'll be considering this evening, which is, hallowed be thy name. And we will see even how David does that in honoring the Lord. And that will be our scripture for this evening. So 1 Chronicles 29, we'll begin at verse 10. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? What is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house and for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. And then David said to the assembly, bless the Lord your God. Then they are going to then, in the presence of God, make offerings, sacrifices of bulls, rams, and lambs, and drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance before the Lord. This is one of, as I said, one of the more remarkable prayers in Scripture. David here is is coming before the Lord with great acknowledgement, great awareness of the majesty and the might and the power and the glory of God. And he then acknowledges that all things in heaven and earth are God's, and that even all that we have in this life comes from God. And he even acknowledges, Lord, here's this house that we are going to be building, and in some ways that house is for you, even though God does not dwell in a house. He dwells in the heavens and the earth. There's no place that can contain him, but yet here is this temple that will be that visible manifestation of God's presence. And he says, but all that we have offered here, even on this day, all that we've offered to you is actually gifts that we have received from you. And so he acknowledges wholly and completely his entire dependence upon the Lord and upon the Lord's greatness, upon the Lord's might and power. And in a sense, what he's doing is he is hallowing the name of God. And that is the petition that we have before us for our consideration. And the catechism question that is considered is one that reminds us to set apart, to sanctify the Lord's name. And not only to do that on a Sunday, but to do that in the entirety of our lives. We are to have God's name set apart, sanctified, hallowed in our lives. That's in our words, in our thoughts, and in our deeds, so that in all the context that we find ourselves in, that we are presenting by our life, by our actions, by our motives, by everything, that God indeed is supreme and he is all glorious. And even as Pastor Nick brought to our attention in the call to worship and in the invocation, that our boast be in the Lord, that he be the object of our great thoughts and actions and deeds. And so this evening, I want to just consider a few things about this petition, one in which the ways that God hallows his name himself, and then a couple ways in which we are to hallow his name, and then one great assurance, and then some practical elements of how we go about doing that. The word hallow is not a word that we use often in our everyday vocabulary. So young children, I don't know when the last time is that you have used the word hallow. It's different from hollow. It's one vowel different, and it means to set something apart. It means to revere, to sanctify something, to consecrate it, to hold something as very weighty, very weighty. In fact, it's the opposite of what we were learning this morning by Pastor Brian. Remember the word that Pastor Brian brought to our attention this morning as to hold something of no value or little value? It is to despise. And remember Esau despised his birthright? He held his birthright of little to no value at all and was willing to give it all away for that red stuff, whatever that red stuff looked or tasted like. But tonight, we are considering the opposite. If we're not to hold something of little value, we are to hold God's name as that of the greatest value. We're to hallow it. We are to make it holy, set it apart, to consecrate it. And in many ways, this particular petition is what guides us and preserves us from a lot of the abuses or traps that we can find ourselves in the place of prayer. So a lot of times in prayer, we can fall prey to maybe vain or empty words. We can fall prey to flippancy, to irreverence, by rushing into God's presence without much thought for the one in whose presence we're coming, right? We have this great benefit, this great privilege, right, to be able to pray to God at all times. He does not hold office hours. Remember back in college, you wanted to see a professor, you'd go to their office, you'd look at the little note card on the door, and it says, you know, Professor so-and-so in Tuesday, Thursday, 2 to 3 p.m. And you think, well, I've got a class on Tuesday, Thursday from 2 to 3 p.m. I'm not going to be able to get access to my professor. And here's the Lord. He holds no office hours. 364, 65 next year on leap year, days a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're able to come into his presence. And that is a great privilege that we have, but it can also be a great privilege that we can take for granted by oftentimes just rushing in with flippancy or irreverence. In this particular petition, to hallow God's name, to set his name apart, to consider weighty the name of God, is one that it gives us pause. When we pray, we are thinking, wait, who is it in whose presence I'm coming? It is the Lord of heaven. It is the creator. It is the great God of all eternity. And that is a wonder given who we are. And so this particular petition kind of it controls our praying, and it guides us as well. And so what we want to do this evening is consider, what does it mean for us to pray, hallowed be thy name? Because remember, we're praying for our Father to do this. This is a petition we're making him. It doesn't really begin with our Father who art in heaven. Give us the grace to hallow your name. The petition ultimately is for God to do this. We need our Heavenly Father to make his name great in our lives, and for us then to respond to him, thereby then making his name great through our lives. And so what are some of the ways in which God does this? Throughout God's word, he says that he hallows himself, or he makes his name great, in the works of nature and in the works of grace. And the prophet Ezekiel, he says, sanctify your great name. So through the works of nature and through the works of grace, especially grace, and we're going to come back to that, God has made his name great. He has sanctified his own name in all that he does. If we were to go through one of the great praise psalms this evening, Psalm 145, here is a psalm of praise, a prayer of praise that gives him all the glory, because in all of his works, he has made his name great. These are the works of creation, and then also the works of redemption. But then we also see in God's word that he hallows his name when he shows forth his goodness to his people. And you can see the various responses that we're to have to these actions as he makes his name great through his works, as he makes his name great through his goodness. We are to acknowledge that all things come from him. He did not leave himself, right, without a witness, as God's word says, but he does good. He gives rain from heaven. The earth is full of his riches. All things that we need are a result of his goodness. All of the provisions that we have come from his goodness. So God actually makes his own name great by providing for all the needs that his people have, not just spiritually, but also temporally. Right? And so God is a good God. And so when we pray this, we're praying that God would hallow his name in our lives as individuals, in the lives of our home, in the life of our church, that God would meet all of our needs, that God would pour forth his goodness to us, satisfying all of the desires of the heart. Right? And we know that in the Psalms, right, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of the heart. Right? This is not delight yourself in the Lord and he's going to give you that new Jeep. It's not delight yourself in the Lord and he's going to give you that new thing you want. It's delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desire of your heart. Well, what's the desire of your heart? It's what you're delighting in. Right? And that's the grandest expression of the goodness of God, that to those who delight themselves in the Lord, he grants that desire, which is himself. Right? And so this is what we praise, and we say, Lord, hallow your name in my life. May you be the chief desire of my heart. Lord, hallow your name in my family, in the church, in all of the spheres in which we find ourselves in. And then we also see in God's word that he hallows his name when he shows forth justice and the punishment of sinners. Again, in Ezekiel, the prophet draws this connection between God's glorying of his name and his justice. He writes, "Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. Among you, I will display my glory. You will know that I am the Lord when I inflict punishment on you and within you am proved to be holy." Right? This is a sobering way in which God hallows his name. He is a just God. Now, how do we respond when we see sin in our day? How do we respond when we see sin in our lives, our own heart? How do we respond when we see it in society? How do we respond when we see it in others who maybe at one time made a profession or those who make profession? Do we grieve over it? So without going into any of the details, I was riding in the car this past week with Pastor Nick, and as we were riding, he had a text and giving some very tragic news of an individual, and I remember his first response in news was this, that you hear news like this and your first impulse is to grieve the devastation of sin and the lack of God's glory being evident in it, right? Where people make a mock of God's law, right? So when we see even the culture around us, are we more upset because our comforts are encroached upon, or are we more upset because there might be something that doesn't align with where we're at politically, or are we more upset because God's name is at stake, because God's name is being insulted? And so we pray for God's righteousness to be evident. And then we see, fourthly, that God hallows his name when he shows forth his power. He reveals this of himself when he delivers Israel from Egypt, right? He writes that in delivering his people from Egypt, right, God declares that he acted in that way in order to show his power, right? He even raised Pharaoh up and harden Pharaoh's heart in order to demonstrate his great power in this world. And in many ways, all of those four ways that God hallows his name brings us to this greatest demonstration of him making his name great. And that is, fifthly, God hallows his name in his saving work of grace through Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in the cross work of Christ that God has displayed his powerful works, his power. God has displayed his justice, and God has displayed his goodness, and God has displayed, in many ways, all of his attributes. It's often been said that in the work on the cross, all of the attributes of God are on full display. You see his wisdom, right? What the world considers to be foolishness, the folly of God, is wiser than the wisdom of man. You see his wisdom on display in reconciling sinners to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the cross, you see the love of God. That love of God that was manifested in this way. God is love. How is that manifested? In that he gave his son to be a propitiation for us. You see his holiness. What must be done to sin? The wrath of God must be poured out upon it. You see the justice of God. You see the power of God. You see the truth of God. All of those attributes that are kind of strung together in that catechism question. What is God? God is a spirit and is being infinite knowledge. Of course, when I would say it off the top of my head, I'd mess it up, right? God is infinite and Yeah, you know it. Justice, knowledge, goodness, holiness, and truth. All of that. But you see all of that on full display on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so here it is. What are we praying? Lord, make your name great. Lord, in my own experience of Jesus Christ, Lord, make your name great in my family's experience of Jesus Christ through the cross work. Lord, make your name great through the ministry of Wayside, through the cross work of Jesus Christ. May we always, in opening up God's word, may we always seek to point others to the glorious God who reconciles sinners through Jesus Christ. God has made his name great in the gospel. So when we pray this, that this is more, this isn't just theory, right? What is it said? If you don't do what you believe, you're a theorist. If you do the opposite of what you say, you're a hypocrite. Lord, keep us from being theorists or hypocrites. Lord, give to us an experience of the greatness of your name in your works, in your power, in the cross. If he does, do you see how all of our experiences are transformed? Right, if God is making his name great in our marriages, we're not now looking to win an argument. If all of the squabbles between siblings are sought after, God making his name great in the lives of our children, squabbles are quickly ended. Interpersonal relationships within the church. There's charity granted. There's esteeming of others more than self because it's God's name that is glorified, not self. Like we have all of these prayers, all of these desires that we have for self, for family, for work, for church. But is the very heart of it that God makes his name great? Again, we're coming up to this weekend, a vision meeting. And we want to see Wayside thrive, and we want to see Wayside grow, and we want to see Wayside flourish. But to what end? For the glory of God. All right, for his name. And then, how does this petition relate to us? As again, as our catechism teaches us, it says we are to live in a way where by our thoughts, words, deeds, his name is hallowed. Well, so this petition, as it relates to us first, it is a prayer of humility that we want his name to be glorified and not ours. Right? It's not about the magnification of our surname or of our church name. But here's the humble falling down before the Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be great. May your name be magnified. Lord, not us. It also relates to us by way of gratitude. For in this one petition, we acknowledge that we are his only by grace, and because he is the Almighty and Holy One, that all experiential knowledge of him is because of grace. And so we acknowledge gratitude. So when we pray, Lord, hallow your name. Lord, hallow your name in our lives. It is the acknowledgement that, Lord, all that we are and all that we have has come from your hand. Remember, this is where David goes, right? And again, David was a mighty king. had much wealth. A lot of the, I'm going to say, monies by which the temple was provided for came from him, but yet he says, all of this actually just comes from you. All of this. But he also acknowledges that all that he is as a king, if there's any good thing that he could say he did as a king, it was only because of God's grace. In fact, you can go back to the life of David and see when he sought to magnify his own name, not good things happened, right? He wanted to take a census, remember, to show how vast his kingdom was. And he even had a close confidant say, this isn't a good idea. This isn't going to go well. And then he makes his confidant go out there and take the numbers, and what happens? David, you've transgressed. You have sought to become proud. You have tried to take credit for all of this. Here's a multiple choice, David. You can pick your punishment. Now, we could look at this and say, come on. That's not really a big name. He was just taking a head count. But what was the motive? That his name be great. And yet, here at the end of his life, we have David saying, Lord, your name is mighty. Lord, your name is full of glory and majesty and honor. If there's anything good, it is only because of you. And he expresses confidence. He even begins when he gives a charge to Solomon. He says, Solomon, you're young, you're inexperienced. Here's what you need. You need God. You need God to intervene on your behalf. You need to depend upon God. You need to cast everything upon God. And we know that when Solomon is given that opportunity to ask God of anything, what does he ask? He asks for wisdom. And he acknowledges that God is the source of his wisdom. So again, gratitude, a life of gratitude, a dependence. Thirdly, we pray this because it shows forth our dependence on God for life, for thought, for word, for actions. Look, in this life, we're often confused. We often are put in situations where we don't know how to navigate. We can become distressed. We can become perplexed. But here's a petition. This is, Lord, I acknowledge I'm perplexed. I'm confused. I don't know. Lord, make your name great in this situation. Right? We don't always know what we're doing. And here's the petition that says, Lord, show us what we're to be doing. Show us how we're to think. Show us how we're to speak. Show us how we're to live in all of this. And then we have a great assurance. The petition and the way it comes to us shows that God is ready and willing to glorify himself in us. This is a petition where we can be confident that we are praying in the will of God, because Jesus teaches us to pray this. So we can have the assurance that God is ready and willing to glorify himself in and through the lives of his people. And when we pray, how are we to pray? We're to pray trusting in God, that he will answer us, not to be double-minded, but to go in confidence that he will answer prayer. And what's our confidence in prayer? That God has revealed himself to be a God who answers prayer. Our confidence in prayer is not our eloquence, is not our speech or the tightness of our arguments. Our confidence in the place of prayer is God himself, who says that he will answer. We should be encouraged to pray this because God is worthy of this, and God is pleased with this. And so just three quick ways of how do we go about this. One is to boast in God. We're all boasters, every one of us. We're all boasters. The Bible does not tell us not to boast. The Bible says, let him who boasts, which is every one of us, it tells us how to boast. boast in the Lord. Let us boast in the Lord. Let's glory in Him alone. Let us desire Him above all things. 2, let us meditate on God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Let us study the Word. Not just to pack our minds with data, but let us read the Word to study it so that we may know about God, that we may know about Him, that we may know how He's revealed Himself in His works and His words and His actions and His deeds. And then 3, let's praise Him. Let's be praise-making Christians, even as Presbyterians. Let's be joyful, praise people, where we truly do consider everything that we have, all that we are, and we adore Him. We thank Him. We rejoice in Him. We see Him as the fountain of all good things. We delight in Him. Let's pray. Let's pray to the God who answers this. Let us pray.